Well, Matthew chapter number 2, we're in this series where we're talking about the wonderful God of Christmas. And what we had been doing with this series is we've been taking the Bible characters, the characters from the Christmas story, and we've been talking about how that God worked in their lives to fulfill His perfect plan when it came to the Christmas story. And so back at the very end of November, on the last Sunday of November, we started this series. And we talked about the working of God in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Eventually, of course, Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. And so we talked about God's working in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then the next Sunday, we talked about God's working in the life of Mary. And then we also gave you an evening message about the way that God worked in the lives of the shepherds from Luke chapter number 2. And then last Sunday, it was a two-part message in the morning and the evening. We talked about the working of God in the life of Joseph in the Christmas story and God's perfect plan in his life as well. And then we preached this morning about the character of Christmas that is the most important character, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to be our Savior. And we talked about the working of God through the life of his Son. As Jesus came, born as a baby to be the Savior of the world. And we talked this morning about how He came and then why He came for us. But tonight we want to talk about these wise men that are mentioned here in Matthew chapter number 2. And the working of God in the lives of these wise men sometime after Jesus was born, as they had opportunity to worship Him in the house where Jesus was as a small baby. And so let's look at Matthew chapter number 2, and we're going to look at the story of the wise men. And really, the story of the wise men is a story of a journey, isn't it? And a search to see Jesus. And when we look into the book of Matthew, it mentions this story of the wise men is found in the book of Matthew. And actually in the four Gospels, only Matthew records the account of the wise men. And so we go here to Matthew chapter number 2 so that we can find the story of the wise men. Now, while Jesus was here on earth from the time he was born to the time that he died, many individuals, we have many examples and stories in the Bible of individuals who searched for Jesus while he was here on earth, some for the purpose of serving him, others for the purpose of perhaps getting something from him because they knew he could do something for them. Maybe there were some that searched for him that were rich, some that were poor, some that were Jews, some that were Gentiles, some that were religious, and perhaps some that were heathen. There were some that searched for Jesus that truly cared for him, and others that searched for Jesus because they hated him and they wanted to do away with him. And so there were a lot of searches that we could go through in the Bible when we think of the life of Jesus while he was down here on earth. But one of those great journeys and searches for the purpose of worshiping Jesus is the story we see here in Matthew chapter number 2 of the wise men. So let's look at what it says in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 2. It says this, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now these wise men were men of wisdom. They were men of knowledge. They were men of learning. They were men that had studied the skies, and the Bible tells us that they had come from the east, and they had traveled from the east to Jerusalem, traveled 600 or more miles to get to the city of Jerusalem, a journey that certainly would have taken some time. And the Bible then goes on to say in verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These wise men came to Jerusalem asking a question, didn't they? Now, why did they want to find him? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that. They're searching for Jesus. We've come from the east. We've come here to Jerusalem. And they ask the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen that star in the east." And what is the purpose for their journey? What is the purpose for their search? They said, "We desire to worship him." This story that we find in Matthew chapter number 2 reveals the way in which God worked to announce the Messiah's birth to the Gentile world. A wonderful story that we have here in Matthew chapter number 2. This story presents another unique illustration. It presents the illustration to us of men from an ungodly culture desiring to know and worship the one true God. So they came to Jerusalem, and they came to Jerusalem because they had seen a star. The Bible says in verse number 2, "For we have seen his star in the east." Most likely that star had appeared the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Remember we read that story this morning from Luke chapter number 2, the night of his birth when they arrive in the city of Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn, but Mary gives birth to Jesus, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and he is laid in a manger. And it most likely, that star most likely appeared the night that Jesus was born. Now this was no natural star or just a typical everyday star. This was a special star, wasn't it? A special star that was going to be used to guide these wise men. It was a star that was created by God for a unique purpose of guiding the wise men to get to where Jesus was. It was going to lead them to even a particular location. Now imagine today if we had to be guided by a star. I mean, we've got GPS today, right? So we can get on in our car, or maybe perhaps get on our phone. I know Miss Brenda Hood, I was doing the graveside service for her stepdad just a few weeks ago, and she was trying to describe to me how to get to the location, and she was talking about how that there was some construction going on there, and then when I arrived for the graveside service, then she was trying to give me directions how I could get back home, and then I think I even remember her saying, "Oh," she goes, "you could probably just look at your map, couldn't you?" And you know, you could just probably turn the phone on or get in the vehicle with the maps that we have even in our phones and navigate and find our way. Can you imagine being guided by a star? But this was a special star, wasn't it? That guided these wise men to the very place where Jesus was, a particular location this star guided them. And the Bible refers to this star in a unique way, doesn't it? The Bible says in verse number 2, "For we have seen his star." We have seen his star. That star is referred to as his star, indicating that it has a connection to Jesus. It's a special star that God has created for the purpose of guiding these wise men to be able to get to Jesus. Now, how did they know that the star they saw was his star? Well, it could have been perhaps that they had understood prophecy. It could have been that they had read the prophecies that were given of the fact that Jesus was going to come. But even then, how would they link that to this star? We could certainly try to come up with ideas, but perhaps it was most likely just the fact that they knew because of a direct revelation by God. God gave them a revelation of understanding that this was a star that would lead them to the one that was born there in Bethlehem. So God used the star and he stirred the wise men's heart to seek and find the King of the Jews. And God gives a promise to us even in Scripture. And there's passages that we could go to and we could look at. For sake of time, we won't. But he gives us a promise that those who earnestly seek him will find him. And the wise men searched for him. And we know the end of the story. We know that they found him, didn't they? The prompting of God and the realization that there was a king such as Jesus that had been born and a desire that they had in their hearts to worship him motivated those wise men to make this long journey. Again, 600 or more miles they would have had to travel. A trip that would be hard. It would be long. It would be dangerous. It would be tiring. And it would be very expensive. But it was worth it, wasn't it? So that they could come to where Jesus was and they could worship him. Imagine in your heart tonight as they're nearing the city of Jerusalem. Imagine their conversation and their anticipation as they've traveled all of those miles, perhaps months of journeying to get to the city of Jerusalem. Imagine the conversation back and forth with these wise men. Imagine the anticipation as they're traveling. Imagine what in their hearts they're expecting to see once they get to Jerusalem. It's like that when we make a trip, when we're anticipating something. I know if you've had children and you've traveled on any kind of a long trip with them, that's exactly what it's like. It's anticipation. Are we there yet? Every couple seconds. Are we there yet? Did we get to where we're going yet? Are we there yet? How close are we? How much longer will it be? Man, the anticipation to get to where you're journeying. Imagine the anticipation of these wise men as they near the city of Jerusalem. Well, the Bible tells us they're led in Jerusalem and they go and they see Herod. Look at verse number 3. Their search in Jerusalem leads them to Herod. Look at what it says in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I'd imagine that the wise men thought, certainly Herod will know where Jesus is. Certainly if we ask him, he'll know where he is. But Herod was troubled. That word troubled there in verse number 3 has the idea that he's shaken to his very core. Why is it that Herod is troubled? Because Herod's paranoid, isn't he? He's suspicious. He's insecure about even the position that he has. If what these wise men were inquiring about is true, it could be that I could lose my crown, is what Herod is thinking. I could lose my kingdom. But you know, the Bible even says that all Jerusalem is troubled with him. Now, Herod's troubled. We can understand his worry, his fear. But why would Jerusalem be troubled with him? Well, Jerusalem is in fear because of the potential rage of Herod. As a matter of fact, as history tells us about Herod, Herod was a wicked man. Herod had such fear and such insecurity about the position he had as king that he had even killed some of his own family members to make sure that he could keep his crown and be able to keep his kingdom. He feared a competing king, so he took immediate action. And notice what the Bible says he does in verse number 4. It says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, so he gathers these chief priests and these scribes together, and they knew the prophecy, didn't they? They knew the scripture of where Jesus was to be born. And it says in verse number 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They told Herod, according to the prophecy, where Jesus would be born. Notice, they knew the prophecies about the Messiah, but made no attempt to travel to see him. Notice that about the chief priests and the scribes. They knew the prophecy. They knew that Jesus was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, but made no attempt to travel to go to see Jesus. It reminds us of individuals today that perhaps have a head knowledge but no heart desire. They have a knowledge in their head, but yet it's never been a heart desire of theirs to come and accept Jesus as their Savior. Well, Herod comes up with a plan, doesn't he? The Bible says in verse number 7 of Matthew chapter number 2, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Herod has a twofold plan here. Number one, in verse number 7, we read it, he is trying to determine the age of the child, isn't he? Now, we know why he's trying to determine the age of the child, because later in Matthew chapter number 2, remember the plot that he comes up to kill all of the newly born children there. And so he's trying to determine the age of the child, but then he's trying to determine the location of the child. But notice, he is trying to determine the location of the child under a false pretense, isn't he? Notice verse number 8, he says, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. We know that Herod had no desire to worship Jesus. So under false pretense, he tries to find the location of the child. Then look down, if you would, at verse number 9. The wise men leave, and they go to find Jesus. It says in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The wise men leave to find Jesus, and now they have a double confirmation, don't they? Not only do they have a confirmation from the sure word of God. Remember the prophecy that the scribes and a priest had read from. He's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. That's a confirmation, isn't it? And that confirmation comes from the sure word of God. Oh, by way of application tonight, aren't you thankful for the sure word of God, which gives us confirmation in our life as we read it and we apply the truths of it. Oh, what great promises God gives us in His sure word and the confirmation that we have from God as we read His word. But then there's a double confirmation, not only from the sure word of God, but the sure sign from God, and that's the star. The Bible tells us this star now appears again, and it leads to the exact place that Jesus was. They make a journey now from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, a much shorter trip than what they had already taken. That trip before from the east would have been 600 or more miles, but now they travel just from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, just a short 6-mile trip. And notice the reaction that the Bible says of the wise men. Notice verse number 10. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. God had revealed the coming Messiah to these wise men in their own country, and now they found Him. They have found the Messiah whom they had journeyed to find, whom they had been searching for. Think about in your life when a search becomes successful. Have you ever searched for something and you were successful? I know Miss Linda, she's in the nursery tonight. But Miss Linda was telling me a couple weeks ago, we were in the office and she was saying, oh, I've had a terrible morning, she said. She said, I lost my bank card. Now, of all the things you'd want to lose, you wouldn't want to lose your bank card. And so she said, man, I've been scrambling around this morning and I've had to make phone calls to make sure I canceled that out. I have no idea where my bank card is. I've been searching all over for it. Well, we were here in the office on Friday, and she looked at me and she said, I want to let you know, Mindy, her granddaughter, she said, found my bank card. I said, well, where was it, Miss Linda? She said, it was tucked down in the recliner. She said, I imagine when I came home, I threw my coat over the recliner, and it fell out and kind of got down into the crease of the recliner there, and my granddaughter found it. You think about a search when it's successful, when you found what you're looking for. You ever had a time where you didn't find what you were looking for and you're searching all over for it and you don't find? But think about the blessing of a successful search. Man, here they are with exceeding great joy. The Messiah's birth had been revealed to them in their own country, and now they have come and they have found Him. The search was successful, and can I say this? To the wise men, the entire trip was worth it. That long trip, that expensive trip, that tiring trip, that trip that would have taken many months to travel, it was worth it. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. I want you to notice their adoration. Notice verse number 11, it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and notice what it says, and fell down and worshiped Him. Now, we said just a minute ago that as they're nearing the city of Jerusalem, they've traveled 600 or more miles, a long, exhausting, expensive journey. Remember we said, imagine their anticipation. Imagine their expectation when they near that city. Man, this has been a long trip. It was worth every mile. We're about ready to worship the Messiah that has come. But then they find out He's born in Bethlehem. So they make that small 6-mile journey to Bethlehem. And imagine now their anticipation. Imagine now their expectation as they arrive in Bethlehem. Notice the Bible says what they find. verse number 11, the Bible says, we just read it, but it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Look at what they find. They've been searching. They've been on a journey. And look what they find. They found what they had come to find, didn't they? The Bible says they see Mary and his mother, Jesus and his mother Mary, and then notice what they do. Notice their response. Look at the middle of this verse. It says, and fell down and worshiped him. Can I pause there in the middle of that verse to pull out a great application for our lives? Here's a great truth that we see in the middle of this verse. They gave themselves before they presented their gifts. They fell down to worship him before they presented their gifts. Isn't that the way we ought to live as Christians? Give God ourselves. Surrender our life to him. Give of him ourselves. Now, certainly we want to give to the Lord in other ways as well, but let's give of ourselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to him before they presented their gifts. Adoration followed the discovery. They discovered Jesus, and then the adoration of falling down and worshiping him. So true worship is to fall down before him. They fall down and they worship him to recognize his superior position by taking an inferior position, to prostrate ourselves in humility before him. What an example the wise men leave for us. But then true worship is not just to fall down before him, but it's also to bring to him our very best. And that's what the Bible says they do. True worship, to fall down before him and to bring to him our very best. They brought gifts that were fit for a king. They surrendered to him very costly possessions. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 11. It says, and when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now we understand that each of these special gifts that they gave to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world, had very special meanings, didn't they? That gift of gold was a symbol of God's deity, his glory and his majesty. Christ is the Son of God. And they presented him gold to symbolize his deity. And then they offered him frankincense. That frankincense would be incense that would be used by priests in temple worship. And it symbolized divine worship, a symbol of prayer ascending to heaven. That's exactly what Jesus is. He is our mediator and our high priest, who the Bible says ever lives to make intercession for us. They offered him frankincense, and then the Bible says they offered him myrrh, which would be used for embalming of the dead. Of course, that symbolized Christ's sacrifice, his death and his burial. Christ poured out his life unto death in our place. Like Brother John said, should have been us. But Jesus sacrificed himself in our place so that we could have hope of heaven. So we'll notice as we talk about these three gifts that the wise men offered, these gifts are prophetic, aren't they? They're prophetic about the one who was to come and who had come. God had come in flesh. He gave himself for us and he ascended into heaven to live as our high priest, and he's interceding for us. The wise men had done what they had came to do, didn't they? They had come for the purpose of finding Jesus and worshiping him. And then you'll notice at the end of this passage that we've been reading here in Matthew chapter number 2, God gives some warnings, doesn't he? Notice God's warnings in verse number 12. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Herod may have been able to deceive the people of Jerusalem, But he was not able to deceive the wise men. He was not able to deceive Joseph. And why is it that he was not able to deceive the wise men and Joseph? Because they were instructed by God himself. God himself had given warnings. God himself had given instructions. So what are some lessons that we can learn? What are some applications that we could make of the wise men? There are many things that we could say are applications from this story, but let's narrow them down to just a few simple lessons that we can learn from the story. Number one, God included the most unlikely Gentiles in revealing the birth of His Savior to the world. What does that tell us? What is a lesson for our lives in that? Well, God's no respecter of persons, is He? The Bible tells us through the Word of God that He's no respecter of persons. As a matter of fact, He desires that all men come to the truth. The Bible tells us that in the book of 1 Timothy, He desires that all come to the knowledge of Christ. He tells us in the book of 1 Peter that God's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amazing to think of the lesson that God included the most unlikely Gentiles in revealing the birth of His Son to the world. But here's another lesson we can learn. God guided the wise men to Jesus, to the Messiah, and to the city of Bethlehem in a miraculous way. And this reminds us of His power. He's a powerful God, isn't He? He can do all things. We were reminded of that this morning when we talked about the way in which Jesus came to earth in God's perfect time. Remember we read Galatians chapter 4 where it says, "Now when the fullness of the time was come," God appointed a time, didn't He? He predetermined a time. Remember we said to you this morning, He's never too early and He's never too late. His timing is always perfect and His way is always perfect. And God, in a very powerful way, a very miraculous way, guided these wise men by an unusual source, this special star, so that they could find Jesus and locate Him there in Bethlehem. And it reveals to us much about the power of God. But one more truth about this God that we serve that we could see as a lesson in Matthew chapter number 2, that God orchestrated every detail of this story, didn't He? He orchestrated every detail when it came to the affairs of all that were involved in this story, and it was for the purpose of accomplishing His will. Now, what does that tell us about the God that we serve? That He's a sovereign God, isn't He? He's in control of everything. And boy, as we think about entering this week, we're going to celebrate Christmas on Friday and think about the powerful God that we serve, the God who offers salvation to everyone, and the God that we serve that is sovereign, who works in a very powerful way to work out and orchestrate every detail in your life, in my life, in the affairs of men and women for the purpose of accomplishing His will. Oh, we can be grateful, we can be thankful that we serve a God of power and we serve a God who is sovereign. Hey, at the last few weeks, we've been dealing with this subject of the wonderful God of Christmas. And we've seen God's plan worked out in the life of Zechariah, in the life of Elizabeth, in the life of Mary, the life of Joseph, the life of the shepherds, the life of these wise men, so that God could in a perfect way reveal His plan to us of redemption. The fact that we could have a Savior that would come to die for our sins. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Aren't you thankful for the wonderful God of Christmas? We have a lot to rejoice about when we think about Christmas, don't we? Let's bow our heads and our hearts together tonight as we think of this message that's been preached and this series of messages.